thanks for having me here. It is an absolute honor to be here with you guys. I know there was, I think, a short bio given on me last week, but just to refresh, my name is George and my wife's name is Janelle. We have three boys that are in your guys' children's ministry, but we are from San Diego, California. And I'll just answer the immediate question I usually get from that: why in the heck would you move from San Diego to Glastonbury, Connecticut? And the reason is, it really is God. And so the quick story behind that is, while I was in Bible college in California, and actually I was in Bible college with one of the Yano kids, Rachel, God began to speak to my heart about church planting. And my wife and I, we always had this strange desire — we're both born and raised in San Diego — strange desire to, and I don't mean strange in a negative way, but a desire to live in Connecticut. We had never been here ourselves. We have no family here. And so when we started to think about church planning and where would we go, we thought, okay, what about Connecticut? And when we began to pursue that, it became clear that there is a need in the New England area for church planning. And so we ended up coming out here, and we prayed, and the Lord directed us to Glastonbury. And so it was almost a five-year process, but we got training as much as we could and researched, and finally the Lord allowed us to move here in August 2015. And in the following year of October 2016, we launched the River Church of Glastonbury. And yes, I did ask Pastor Josh for permission to also call myself the River Church. Not that it was necessary, but he did find that funny, but he did say yes. And so I'm happy to be here with the OG River Church. I'm just looking forward to what the Lord's gonna do over the next couple of weeks. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, I think they're going to try to follow along behind me, but if you do have your Bible or your Bible app, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 4, because that's where we're going to be over the next couple of weeks. And at the other River Church, my River Church, we are currently going through the book of Ephesians, verse by verse, and we're focusing on this one central theme that I see in Ephesians, and that is this issue of identity, our identity in Christ, that who we are in Christ. And over the first three chapters, we discovered two main things that Paul tells us in the letter to the Ephesians. He tells us, one, our identity is that we are masterpieces of God's grace. We are masterpieces of God's grace. We were once sinners that were doomed, but now because of Jesus, we are masterpieces of his grace. And then the second thing is that we are full members of God's family. At one time, we were outcasts, far away from God, didn't even know him, but again, because of Jesus, we have been made full members of God's family. And so a couple weeks ago, again, at the other River Church, we finished chapter 3, and as we finished chapter 3, Paul is also concluding what I say is the first section of Ephesians. And let me just tell you what I mean by that. The book of Ephesians is thought to be broken up into two sections. The first section is chapter 1 through 3, and that's where we find out about our identity in Jesus. And the next section, what we're going to start today, which is chapter 4, going all the way through chapter 6, is how we live in response to that identity. And so Paul starts in this letter with a bunch of doctrine, and then when he gets to chapter 4, he starts throwing in a lot of application. And so that's what we're going to look at starting today. We're going to look at what the Christian life is supposed to look like. And as we will see, the first thing Paul starts with is that the Christian life is committed to unity. The Christian life is committed to unity. And Paul himself, in this issue of unity, I believe breaks it up into two sections. The first section, which we'll look at this morning, is unity in the universal body of Christ. And what I mean by that is not only unity within the local church, but also the universal church, the global church, the church that spans throughout time. There's supposed to be unity in that church. And then next week, we are going to look at how we as individuals of the church contribute to that unity through our gifts. And so while Pastor Josh is away on vacation, we're going to spend a couple of weeks looking at unity in the church. And so are you guys okay with that? You're cool with that? All right, good. So the title of tonight's message is Can You Lift Meyornir? Meyornir. I stumbled over that because I learned how to pronounce it, and then I messed it up, and somebody pointed out, actually it was an 8-year-old that pointed it out last night that I messed it up. And so I was practicing it all this morning, and now I'm stumbling over it again. So anyways, it's a weird word. I promise if you don't recognize what I was trying to say, I'll explain it in a little bit. But before I do that, let's read the entire passage we are going to go over today. So we're going to go Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and let's get some context for what we're going to talk about. So Paul starts this way. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and I pray that you would just come and fill this place, Lord, and speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would use my feeble words, Lord, to help us to be more like you, Jesus, to help us know how we are supposed to be living this Christian life, God. And so, God, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to have 3 points. So if you guys are note takers at all, I'm going to have 3 points that will hopefully break down this section and make it a little bit more memorable. But my first point for tonight is this. Paul wants us to live a life that is worthy of Jesus. To live a life that is worthy of Jesus. And as Paul starts chapter 4, he encourages us. He challenges us with this big application-focused statement. And this is what the statement is. If you are a Christian, you should live like it. If you are a follower of Jesus, if the name of Jesus is attached to you in any regard, you should live like he lived. And this wasn't a new concept. This isn't just a Paul thing. This is a biblical thing. The Apostle John, one of Jesus' first disciples, said something similar. In 1 John 2:6, he says this, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Again, if we are Christians, then we should act like Jesus acted. So check it out. Paul starts out this way in chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to break it down. It says, he starts off, I, therefore. And like all good Bible students, whenever we see therefore, we should ask, what is the therefore, therefore? And we already briefly discussed it. What Paul is referencing is the first 3 chapters. Everything he's talked about already regarding our identity in Christ. And so considering that, he moves on to say, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And so that's kind of a strange title, and Paul uses it multiple times in the letter to the Ephesians, and he actually uses it in other letters. And at the other River Church, we spent some time talking about this title that Paul gave himself, the prisoner for the Lord. And in chapter 3, Paul has what I call a divine squirrel moment. And what I mean by divine squirrel moment, and yes, maybe some of you know that I might be referencing the movie Up, where you have the cute golden retriever named Doug, and he's in conversation, but anytime he sees a squirrel, he's like, squirrel, and he looks that way. And Paul does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He starts off with, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentile squirrel. And he realizes, he gets distracted. He's like, oh, I got to talk about something else before I move on. And I believe he does that because of this title that he gives himself, being a prisoner for the Lord Jesus. He wants to clarify that. He doesn't want that to be a stumbling block. And so he'll spend, in chapter 3, 12 verses clarifying what he means by a prisoner for Jesus. And so although he was truly a prisoner for Jesus, It's very, very, very likely he wrote this letter in jail and that he went to jail for Jesus. He wants us to realize that when he says, I am a prisoner for Jesus, that is not a bad thing. In fact, that was the special way of describing his identity in Christ. When he says, I am a prisoner for Jesus, he is saying, I have an obligation. I am binded to the special responsibility and the special message that Jesus gave him. He realized, I am an apostle. I am a sent messenger to the Gentiles, that is non-Jewish people, and a preacher of the gospel to them. And so he took that seriously. And so here, as we start off in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, prisoner for Jesus. And when he says that, it's like he's saying, as someone who is applying my identity in Christ to my life, as somebody who practices what they preach, because he wants them to follow him, right? And so he's going to practice what he preaches. And so because he is living out his identity in Christ, he moves on to say, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so as an apostle, he does what an apostle does. He gives God's message. And what was that message? The message is basically live a life that is worthy of Jesus. And let me tell you what I mean by that. When Paul says to walk in a manner worthy, the word walk is a word that describes our daily behavior. It's a word that has the picture of walking around something and examining it carefully. And then once we're examining it, we order our steps accordingly. It's like walking around this music stand. And this music stand representing Christ. And so we're walking around it, we're examining it, and we're seeing Christ, and we're making adjustments when necessary. Would Jesus do this? Yes. Okay, good. I'm going to keep on doing that. And then we look on the side. Oh, would Jesus? Jesus did that. Oh, I'm not doing that. I need to change something. And so that's what it means when it says walking in a worthy manner. And also, the word worthy in that verse means to have equal weight. It means to have a good balance. So if we were to have one of those old school scales that had like the tipping action, and so we would have exactly 1 pound on another side, and say we had a bag of coffee that's supposed to be a pound. And so we want to find out, is this really a pound? So we would put it on the other side of that scale. And if it was truly a pound, it would balance. It would be found good. It would be found worthy. And so that's what this word worthy means. It means to have a good balance. Or we can look at the word worthy in this way. And this is why I brought my backpack up here. So the strange word that I'm not going to try to pronounce anymore is this. You guys recognize this? It's Thor's hammer, exactly. And that's what the word that I was trying to pronounce, the real word of the name for the Thor's hammer. And don't judge me that this still has the wrapping on it. I only bought it for the example of the message, so I may return it afterwards. But this is Thor's hammer. And other than being a really cool weapon, what is the unique thing about Thor's hammer? Anybody know? You can participate, it's cool. Yes. Okay, throw one out. Okay. Mjolnir, see? All right. Kevin knows how to say it, but you said all the things that I wasn't looking for. All right. If it was right there, what is something about Thor's hammer? Yeah. You have to be worthy to pick it up, right? Because other people have picked it up other than Thor, right? If you've seen the Avengers, who else has picked it up? Captain America moved it, didn't he? Vision, I'm thinking of Vision. Vision picked it up and he was just like, here, you want this? And so the thing about Thor's hammer is that in Marvel's magical universe, somehow his hammer has the ability to weigh your heart to see if you're worthy, to see if there's balance with this and allow you to pick it up. And I think that this can help us understand what Paul is trying to get across here. As Christians, as people who are supposed to be applying our identity in Christ to our life should match Jesus' life. It should be worthy. There should be a balance. And so the question for us is, when we look at our lives as Christians, could we pick up the hammer? Now, before we get all discouraged about that, because I know many of us would probably, in honesty, think that we fail. And Paul, in a sense, Paul is being very direct, like right out of the gun. He's setting the standard pretty high. Live a life that's worthy of Jesus. Boom, check yourself. You know, I don't think Paul is trying to be mean. It's not like he's saying, hey, look, it, I'm writing to you guys. You guys are all a bunch of stupid and weak Christians. All you do is sin and mess up. That's not what Paul is doing here. Actually, in verse 1, when it says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy, the word urge is a supportive word. It's an encouraging word. It's like him saying, I am coming alongside you to help you. And so Paul is bringing this up because he wants people to walk worthy, but he wants to encourage them. He wants to help them. He wants to support them to walk in a worthy manner. And that would bring us to what would be point number 2. A worthy life makes Christian unity. Notice how I said Christian unity and not just unity for the sake of being unified. Christian unity a priority. A worthy life makes Christian unity a priority. And so as Paul continues in our passage, he is now going to give 3 characteristics that should be present in a worthy Christian life. And these 3 characteristics are all relationship-based. And that should make sense because I've already said that we are going to, where we're going, we're going to go towards unity. And in order to do that, we can't have unity unless we're committed to being in relationship, right? Doesn't work without it. And so let's read, I have down here, let's read verses 2 and 3, but it sounds weird to start at 2, so we'll just start over and read the first 3 verses. So he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called. Now verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So again, 3 characteristics. And the first one he starts off with is humility. Now, I don't know if you guys realize it or not. Maybe it's hard to admit, but we kind of live in a prideful world, right? There's a lot of people that struggle with pride. Anybody struggle with pride in here? Oh, just 2 of us? Okay. Well, me and you, this is just for us right here. It seems like everything nowadays is very self-centered. Everything is focused on do what's best for yourself. And don't get me wrong, there are ways to be appropriately caring for yourself, that even in a way that honors God. But most of the time, when we're honest, we're being kind of egocentric most of the time. We're always looking out for number 1. And as I was studying this, I personally was convicted because I began to think about how frustrated I get with my boys. Now, do I get frustrated because I don't love my boys? Of course not. I love them more than they can imagine. But I get frustrated with them because they are experts at messing up my me time. And I really like my me time. I'm prideful. I'm selfish. I like my time. And they know how to ruin it every single day. But when you have kids, you realize there's a lot of kids in this church. So I know you guys know what I'm talking about. But when you have kids, automatically your life needs to come to the realization that you need to think of others before yourself, right? Okay, and so I think that is a great beginning definition for this word humility. And C.S. Lewis's classic definition is this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. Humility is not thinking of less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. And so a worthy life begins with a humble life. A life that's patterned after Jesus, who was himself very humble. And so the question is, in the area of humility, could we pick up the hammer or would it be stuck? Would we be found worthy? Or are we living humble lives where we're looking at others as more significant than ourselves? And the second characteristic is gentleness. Now, there are probably some manly men in here who are a little bit uncomfortable with this word gentle. Like, what do you mean? I'm a man. I'm not supposed to be gentle. Well, if you're a godly man, yes, you are supposed to be gentle. So you're going to need to get over it. You're lucky we're not going through the latter half of Ephesians 4 at the end, where Paul actually says, you need to be tender-hearted. Like, you need to channel your inner care bear. You know, so get used to it. We're supposed to be gentle. We're supposed to be tender-hearted. But a worthy life is marked with gentleness. Now, this word gentleness can also be termed meek. And meekness is the opposite of being self-assertive, being rude, or being harsh. Basically, being meek is the opposite of being a jerk. As a Christian, you're not supposed to be a jerk. And another picture of meekness is this picture of a tame horse. Now, horses, they're very powerful animals, right? Now, the cool thing about a horse, especially a tamed horse, is that they have this amazing power, but it's all under control. And that's the picture of gentleness here. That's when Paul says gentleness, it is strength under control. It's not, God isn't saying men or women, you guys need to be a bunch of wussies. He's not saying that. He's saying, let God control your strength so that your life follows the life of Jesus. And so in gentleness, could we pick up the hammer, or would it be stuck to the ground because we were found unworthy? And then the third characteristic is probably one of our favorite words, one of our favorite fruits of the Spirit, patience. Now, how many people in here need help with patience? Or is it just me and you? Okay, we got more people that struggle with patience. I stink at patience. A lot. We hate to wait, especially nowadays. Everything is instant now. What's the easiest way? When you guys think about what will make you impatient, what is the easiest way to do that? Anybody have any, throw out anything? Traffic, driving? What was that? Waiting in lines? There's something specific I'm looking for. Yeah? Okay, what I was looking for, what pushes my buttons is slow internet. Oh, you said, okay, there you go. Slow internet drives me crazy, and it shouldn't. I mean, really, when we really think about it, should that be driving? I mean, there's people in here that remember when it took 20 minutes just to get onto the internet, right? And now we get mad if we can't stream a movie onto our phone while we're on the beach in Africa. That's how impatient of a people we are. But regardless of how our culture is, the Bible calls us to be patient. And patience is a willingness to never give up. It's a willingness to wait and have self-restraint, not only for ourselves, but on behalf of others. Look what Paul adds to patience. He says, being patient, and then he says, bearing with one another in love. Patience is a willingness to be burdened for the benefit of others because you love them. It is a willingness to work with them over time, even through misunderstanding, because you love them. A willingness to forgive unkindness because of love. A willingness to give them the benefit of the doubt because you love them and you are patient with them. Can you see how patience is necessary for unity? And I'm just going to throw this out here. It's not exactly what's being talked about in the passage, but I think it's something that can help both of our churches, and something we discussed last night. Can you see how patience could be very helpful in church planning? I mean, this is a young church. You're a church plant, just like we are a church plant. And church planting, you guys probably know this better than we do. Church planting is pushing the kingdom of God forward in the world. It is taking ground away from Satan and telling him, no, you cannot have this town and take the people in it to hell with you. It's telling Satan, we're here to love on this community and to tell them about the love of Jesus and to tell them about how they can have eternal life in Jesus. Therefore, because it is that, the devil would love nothing more than to see my church plant fail, to see this church plant fail. And one of his favorite tricks, because we want to be aware of his tricks so we can defend against it, one of his favorite tricks is to divide us against each other. And it's usually over really ridiculous things, things that don't even matter. And so we need to be committed to relationships. Relationships are important in church planting. And if Satan can kill relationships, he's got a good chance of killing church plants. And that's why we need to be looking at humility and gentleness and patience and seeing if we are worthy in those areas, because they promote unity. And that's what Paul's next point is in verse 3. He says all these things, and then he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul finally gets to his first point of the worthy life. The worthy Christian life is committed to unity, and we are eager to maintain it. We're not going to be eager to point out the faults with everybody around us, to point out the faults of the people we serve with. We are going to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, because we realize we are better together. And notice how it says, eager to maintain the unity. Guys, we don't create unity. It's something that we already have. It's something that is part of our identity as the church. We are unified in the Spirit because as Christians, we all share the same Holy Spirit who was given to us when we accepted Christ by faith. And because we are Christians, we also have what's said, the bond of peace. And what is that? Well, I think it's pointed out here in chapter 2. I'm going to read it starting in verse 14. It says, for he himself, that's Jesus, he himself is our peace. It's very similar to what was read out of Colossians earlier. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, a bond of peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, or thereby giving us peace. We have, as Christians, a bond of peace. We are already united because of what Jesus did. We simply need to recognize it and then apply it. The worthy Christian life is committed to unity. It makes it a priority. And so how are we doing with unity? Could we pick up, if unity was that hammer, could we pick it up? Are we worthy in that area? And that brings us to the final point, point number 3. Unity is worthy, something we should care about, something that we should try to balance in our life. Unity is worthy because Jesus has only one church. Let's read the final 3 verses together. It says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What makes unity so worthy? What makes a commitment to it allow us to pick up the hammer? It's this. In God's eternal plan of redemption, there is only one final community to belong to, and that is the church. And so when we prioritize Christian unity, we, in a sense, are agreeing with God's eternal plan. We are walking in a manner that is worthy of the life we've been called to. And to prove that to us, Paul gives us what many think is a very early Christian creed in these final 3 verses. It's an early Christian statement of faith. It's something that if they had a website back there, the first church had a website, you would find it under what we believe. And we think that it's a creed because, one, it talks about the Trinity, and also, which is very common in ancient Eastern creeds, it utilizes the word one, or the number one. It said one God, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and one not only is very creedal, but it also supports this idea of unity. And so by giving us a creed here, it was Paul's way of saying, guys, look it, I'm challenging you to prioritize unity, and I'm going to give you this creed as a reminder that we already believe in Christian unity. That's why we have this statement of faith. We just need to put it into practice. We already believe it. We just need to do it. And so let's look at this creed together. Starting in verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit. In other words, there is only one church to belong to. That's not saying that there aren't local churches within that church, but ultimately there is one church to belong to. And that we all share the same Holy Spirit. We all have unity. And he goes on to say, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. Basically, we're all unified because we all believe that one day God will make everything right again. We all have this biblical hope called the gospel, which is that Jesus is our Savior and it'll one day all be perfect when he comes back. We are unified in that hope. And that hope helps all of us through the hardest days, and even me this morning. As I was slightly modifying my notes for this morning, I was thinking about last night's service that we have. We have service on Saturday nights, and Kevin and Pastor Josh were with us the week before. We had our first baptism, and it was awesome, and people showed up, and a lot of people showed up. And then it was like the next week, we're back to like typical church planning roller coaster. We're back to like, you know, 17 people or whatever, and it gets hard. And you guys know it's a struggle. It shouldn't be, but it is. The reality is, it's a struggle when there's not a lot of faces in the crowd, and it tends to bring you down. And I know that's dumb. That's not the point. We're called to be faithful, not successful. I know all that, but I'm sitting here at my desk getting down, and I open my Devo book for the morning, and right off the bat, God speaks to my heart and ministers to my heart, and I just felt this wave of love come over me as if God knew exactly what I was feeling. As stupid as it was, as little as it was, he still cared. He is my Savior, not only from my sins, but he's also my Savior over my daily concerns. And so he's able to save me out of my slight little discouragements. And so we all have this hope that Jesus is our Savior. And then Paul moves on to verse 5. He says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. And of course, we have one Lord Jesus Christ, one faith. Jesus is the sole object of our faith. And then one baptism, which could very well be speaking of water baptism, but I think is definitely speaking of identity. It's definitely speaking of being baptized into the death of Christ and being raised again into the newness of life. We all share that unity if we are Christians. And then finally, in verse 6, we have one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Basically, as Christians, we all believe God is in control of our lives and is involved in every aspect. We are committed to, or we are unified in that. And so, the worthy life is committed to unity because we all believe the same essential things. And one of those essential things being that Jesus has only one church to belong to. We all belong to Christ's body. And so, as we close today, I think the worship team comes up at this point, right? As we close today, I would like for us to be challenged to take seriously Paul's words here. Are we walking around in a manner that is worthy of Jesus' name? Does our life, our actions, our words, our thoughts, even when we're stuck in traffic, are all of those things matching up with the way that Jesus would handle them? Could we pick up the hammer when we examined ourselves against those things? Are we committed to being unified as the church? Are you guys committed to being unified as Quinnipiac River Church and what God is doing? And God is doing amazing things in this church. Are you unified as one body to take the kingdom forward in this part of Connecticut? And are we humble? Are we gentle? Are we meek? Are we patient? Because if not, then we need, as someone who is examining, walking around, examining, we need to make some adjustments if we're not in those areas. And here's the thing, the adjustments, they're not done in our own strength. It's not about how strong you are or how much willpower you have. Iron Man has a super suit and he can't pick up the hammer. You have to be worthy to pick up the hammer, and that's the same thing about being worthy in the Christian life. You can make adjustments only by believing what the Bible says, applying it and practicing it, and that's done by letting the Spirit empower you and then obeying. That's done by living by faith and applying our Christ-centered identity and walking in the victory that He has already won for us. And that is done by giving control completely over to the Father and saying, God, whatever you want to do in my life, do it in my life. You're in control. And so with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you that you have made us one. And we thank you, God, that you love us. And so, Lord, right now in any of these areas, if we are found as we are maybe self-reflecting, giving ourselves a self-examination in these areas of humility and meekness and patience, God, if we are found lacking or needing to make adjustments, God, would you come and fill us with your Spirit and empower us to make those adjustments so that we can walk in a manner that is worthy of your name. So that everything we do would be done for your glory. And so, God, would you do that work in us, in this church, in your body this morning? We ask these things in Jesus' name.